Some of you maybe have seen recently the story that emerged about Boston Zoo, where one of their gorillas died. And it was coming up the holiday season, and they knew a lot of people were going to be coming to see the zoo, and particularly the gorilla, who's famous, and they didn't know what to do. It was going to cost them a lot of money if people heard this. So they decided to advertise for an acrobatic-type person to wear a gorilla suit for a period of time until they could source an actual gorilla. And so they employed a man, and he wore the gorilla suit, and it was incredibly lifelike, and he was really acrobatic. And crowds gathered at the enclosure. He was gifted. He performed tricks for the people, and he was quite impressive, and he swung about in the enclosure. And he worked out that the greater risk that was involved in the tricks, the more the crowd grew. And each day he continued to get a little bit more courageous, a little bit more acrobatic, and drawing a crowd. And eventually one day he was swinging on the vine and the vine broke. He sailed over the enclosure for the gorillas and ended up in the lion enclosure. Filled with fear, he noticed that there was a huge lion walking towards him deliberately, slowly, growling. And he's in two minds. Should I lie still and pretend to be dead, or should I make a commotion? And as the lion got closer, the man screamed, "Help! Help! Get me out of here!" And the lion quickly pounced on him and said, "Shut up or we'll both get fired." Deception. Deception. Pretense. Cover-up. Features of the life that we live, the world that we live in, airbrushed images of supermodels, filtered photographs on Instagram, abuse scandals in the church, drug cheats in the sporting arena, all have this in common. Reality is concealed. A fake image is presented. We found new ways of covering up, but it's been the same since the beginning of time. Since Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. They were told not to do it. They discovered they were naked, and they got fig leaves to cover up. Their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Filtering, pretense, lying is part of human nature as a result of the fall, as a result of sin. Brennan Manning wrote in 1984, "The temptation to look good without being good is the temptation of the age." Back then, it was the temptation of the age, and right now, it's the temptation of the age to look good without being good. It's a problem since the earliest days of humanity to pretend. And the New Testament church was not immune to this pretense. We've seen so many admirable aspects of their life, haven't we? How they gave generously, how they spoke boldly, how they were courageous, how they were focused on mission, how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They broke bread in their homes. They welcomed people. But Acts 5 is a sad story, and there's no getting away from it. It's a difficult story. The word "now" at the beginning of the passage is really "but." It's really "on the other hand." You know, like when someone babysits your children and you come in and you say, "Well," after your night out or whatever, or your grandparents are handing the children back and say, "Well, did you behave yourself?" And like, "They were as good as gold. They were really, really good. But..." You know, there was this one incident when we had to call the police or whatever it was. You know, it's just like there's one thing that spoils the good report. And in Acts 5, the word "now" kind of braces us for that, prepares us for that. There's exasperation. Luke emphasizes that he's about to tell us something different, something in contrast to what Barnabas had done in the previous chapter when he sold a field and brought the money and set it at the apostles' feet. And he got his name changed from Joseph to Barnabas, son of encouragement, he now known as. Acts 5 is one of those passages that we may wish wasn't in the Bible. It's difficult and unpleasant, and we have to reckon with it because all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that we may be thoroughly equipped. this is one of those passages that we read and might wonder, God, that's a bit harsh. Did Ananias and Sapphira really deserve to die? Is the God I worship really like this? Did this actually happen in the New Testament church following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Raises loads of questions, and hopefully we'll get into some of those this morning, but I want to encourage you to think about them in your discipleship communities, to read this passage, to wrestle with it for yourself. One of the questions I want to answer this morning, or at least attempt to answer, is does motivation matter? This early church got money from the sale of a piece of land or property. Money the church received that it otherwise would not have got. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Surely the treasurer would be happy. Bottom line of the budget has increased through a property sale, through a sale of a piece of land. The November bills are paid. I'm sure it was a significant sum of money because it's land or property. It's not just a end of year bonus. It's a big amount. The Bible doesn't specify the actual amount, but it's likely to be significant. Does motivation matter? Does it really matter what the intent was? Ananias presents it at the apostles' feet, puts it at their disposal. Maybe filled with excitement like you or I when we buy a good gift for someone for their birthday present or for Christmas and we're thinking, I can't wait to see them open it. And Ananias, comes to worship and presents the check to Peter, waits for him, opening the envelope, wait until he sees how many knots are on the end of this. Go on, Peter, open it. Eager to see what kind of reaction he gets, and Peter looks at the large amount of money, and Ananias is waiting for the smile that doesn't come. He's puzzled because instead of looking impressed, instead of being bowled over with the generosity of Ananias and Sapphira, Peter looks gutted. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Ananias got the exact opposite reaction of what he was hoping for. Something to be aware of, isn't it? That we do something hoping to get a reaction in our social media age. This will really impress them. Meanwhile, everyone's looking going, what an idiot. They'll be really impressed with this image of my life, and actually they're thinking, who's he thinking? Ananias gets the exact opposite reaction. And it's not that Peter has his finger on the pulse in the property market, I don't think. It's not that Peter has worked out the price of the land that Ananias had, and he knows that this is only a percentage of it. It appears that Peter has given supernatural insight into this situation right into Ananias' heart. It's not the percentage. He's not working it out, the market value in that postcode. So much of the work of the New Testament church in these early days has been as a result of being filled by the Spirit, and then they've spoken courageously or given generously or devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But Peter says that this story or this instance is as a result of satanic influence. Satan has so filled your heart, he says in verse 3. Now, we know, humanly speaking, it's not possible to know what is going on in the heart of anyone. Remember, God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. We can't tell what's going on in a human heart, but Peter is able in this situation as an apostle equipped by the Holy Spirit to discern what's going on in Ananias' heart. Satan has filled your heart. So in contrast to what Barnabas has done, equipped and filled by the Spirit, Ananias acts motivated, propelled into this situation by satanic influence. The couple have pretended to show Christ-like generosity, but in fact reflected the father of lies, Satan, the devil. They've reflected satanic character rather than the truthful character of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. They've given a gift in the same way that Barnabas gave a gift, but the reaction is totally different because motivation matters to God. Motivation matters to God. Maybe Ananias and Sapphira wanted the adulation that Barnabas got when he gave a gift. Maybe they're new to the church and they're thinking, that's a way to impress people. That's a way to make a name for yourself around here. Let's be really clear what the problem is here. The problem is not that they didn't give it all. That is not the problem. Peter diagnoses the problem is that they pretended to give it all and kept some for themselves. The property or land was theirs before they sold it. Peter says that to Ananias. It was yours. And then when you sold it, the money was yours. You could do what you wanted with it. Could have gone to Disneyland. Could have bought another piece of property or another land. Could have done it up. Could have extended your home. Could have invested the money. You could have distributed it among your children. You could have given some to charity. You could have brought some to the church and said, here, we sold a piece of land and we want to give you 10%. We want to give you 20%. Or we sold a piece of land, we want to give you some of it. We're doing some other things with it. It was at your disposal. They could have invested it. Loads of things they could have done. The problem was the pretense. They pretended that they were giving it all when actually they kept some back for themselves. It was spiritual fraud. The problem was that they tried to pull the wool over Peter's eyes. That's not the problem, trying to pull the wool over Peter's eyes. The problem was that they thought they could pull the wool over God's eyes. Psalm 139 says, you search me and you know me. Even the darkness is not dark to you. You are familiar with all my ways. I think there's deep comfort in this, not the main point of the passage, but I want to pause here and say, if you're dealing with a situation in your family or in your workplace that's unjust, and you think they're getting away with it. Maybe you're here today and you've been a victim of abuse. Maybe you're here today and there's a situation in your work that is lacking integrity and someone is acting in a way that is wrong and they're being applauded for it in your workplace. The message of the Bible is that God sees, God knows, and God will call to account everyone for how they live their lives. You search me and you know me. That's a deep comfort to those who are living with injustice right now. Pause over that. Draw comfort from that. Someone's maybe manipulating the system. There is peace about that from this passage. God is familiar with all our ways. Al Mohler, writing about this passage, says they valued their reputation more than they valued the truth. Do you know anyone like that? Flash on the outside and rotten on the inside. The positive picture of the Christian community is in stark contrast to how Ananias and Sapphira behave. There's a fake devotion to God, and God enables Peter to see right through it. Motivation matters to God. Ananias and Sapphira were pretending to voluntarily give all that they had from this property seal to the work of God. In the next couple of days and in the weeks ahead, we're going to be, our elders are going to be giving you envelopes so that you can give to the purposes of God. You'll see that it says on the envelope, free will offering. Don't ever let anyone tell you that Presbyterians don't believe in free will, right? Free will offering. It's voluntary giving. There is no compulsion upon you to give a certain amount. It's not communism where a government says you must surrender your finances, you must surrender your property, and it all goes into the melting pot and we determine how it's spent. It's not that. Eighth commandment says, do not steal, which protects ownership. You can't take which doesn't belong to you, so stuff is allowed. You're allowed to own things. Things can belong to you. And we can voluntarily and should voluntarily give as a result of Christ's sacrifice for us. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We should give, but we should give voluntarily. Motivation matters. Tim Keller tells a brilliant parable to help us understand this. I'm going to share it with you now. Once upon a time, there was a king who ruled over everything in the land. One day there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot, and he took it to his king and said, my lord, this is the greatest carrot I have ever grown or will ever grow, and therefore I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you. The king was touched and discerned the man's heart, and so as he turned to go, the king said, wait, you're clearly a good steward of the earth. I want to give you a plot of land. I want to give it to you freely as a gift so you can garden it all. The gardener was amazed and delighted and went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman at the king's court who overheard all this, and he said, "My, if that's what you get for a carrot, what if you give the king something better?" The next day, the nobleman came before the king, and he was leading a handsome black stallion. He bowed before the king and said, "My lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse I've ever bred or ever will. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you." But the king discerned his heart and said, "Thank you," took the horse, simply dismissed him. And the nobleman was perplexed. So the king said, "Let me explain. That gardener was giving me a carrot. You give yourself a horse. Motivation matters before God." Paul writes to Timothy and warns him in a second letter saying, beware of the appearance of godliness. Beware of those who have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. Motivation matters to God. You understand what's going on here? Ananias and Sapphira were pretending to give it all, but they were holding something back. They were hoping for the applause of people rather than the favor of God. You can almost picture them with arms raised high, saying, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence, daily live." But they were dishonest, and it cost them their lives, sudden deaths. It's tragic. Sapphira doesn't know that her husband has died, and she comes in and repeats the lie in the presence of Peter. And the pallbearers who carry out her husband just a few hours earlier carry her out too. Can you imagine if that was this church? I stand up some Sunday morning and say, "Sadly, it is with regret that I have to inform you of the sudden deaths of Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so, of Ananias and Sapphira, who passed away suddenly last week." If they were in your discipleship community, if they served in tea and coffee, if they welcomed you at the door, if they were part of this fellowship and that happened, we would talk about it. It would impact us. No doubt the comment that Luke makes about the early church would be made of us, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. This account troubles me. It bothers me. I don't like to think of God striking people down dead suddenly for their actions in worship. I want to say this is not ordinarily how God works, thank God. This is not how he deals ordinarily. This is a specific act. I've said to people when I've invited them who are unchurched, I've invited them to church, I say, "Will you come to this? It's happening. You come to a carol service, will you come?" And sometimes, especially when I was playing football, the guys in my football team would say, I get struck by lightning when I walk in the doors. And I said, "No, the whole point is Jesus takes the lightning so that you don't have to. Jesus gets the heat of God's wrath so that we walk free. That's the whole point of the gospel. God doesn't act in judgment in that way." And then I read Acts chapter 5, and I think, "Oh my goodness, God, in the New Testament, God did take the lives of Ananias and Sapphira." I'm really quick to say, Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so it's inconvenient, it's awkward, it's difficult to think about this passage. And as I think about it even more, the more I think about it, the more frustrated I get. I think, well, Peter has a bit of a cheek, doesn't he? To be calling out Ananias and Sapphira for inconsistent living. When he was the one who said, "I will never deny you. I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus." Like, well, you've done exactly the same thing, and here you are, you're still alive. Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. You have not lied to man, but to God. Verse 4 is a verse that affirms that the Holy Spirit is divine, that he is God. This passage unsettles you the way it's unsettled me. I want you to feel it. I don't want you to dismiss it. I want you to wrestle with it. I want you to think, what does this tell me about how lightly I deal with sin? What does it tell me how lightly I think about the holiness of God? Motivation matters to him. We are helped, though, by understanding that this act is not how God generally disciplines disobedience. It's a foundational period in the church history. It's a foundational period when the Holy Spirit is motivating and leading and guiding the church to represent Christ accurately in the world. And in order to protect their witness, God removes Ananias and Sapphira from the fellowship. No doubt there were other members of the church who sinned. No doubt there were other members of the church who told lies and were not struck down. You think about that in your community this week as you talk about this passage. We shouldn't attribute sudden death to God's judgment in any situation. It's not up to us to do that. This story serves a particular purpose. Someone writing about this passage said, "The way Ananias and Sapphira attempted to reach their goals was so dramatically opposed to the whole thrust of the gospel that to allow it to go unchallenged would have set the entire mission for the church off course." It's a foundational period and a specific act to do something very specific at a pivotal time in church history. God will not allow his church to misrepresent him. We have a small view of God's holiness and an inflated view of our own. Writing about this event as well, someone said, which I'm really grateful for and helped me in my preparation for today, they said this: "If God acted today the way he did in the fifth chapter of Acts, you'd have to have a morgue in the basement of every church and an undertaker on the ministry team." I'd like to edit that and say that there would be no ministry team. We would be in the morgue too, because we are a jumble of inconsistencies. Paul tells the Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all really good at putting our best foot forward. Rachel likes to detect my minister's voice really quickly. She's the person who says to me, "You went into like preacher mode, preacher voice." Kids even do it now. They detect a voice that is on the stage that is different from the one that is used at home. And so we all have inconsistencies. During lockdown, by the way, it was brilliant because Rachel was recording videos for her class and school, and all these notifications were coming in on Seesaw. And she's like, "Oh, there's more, 75 notifications to respond to." And then she's recording a video, and the kids heard her saying, "Boys and girls, I just love to see your work coming in on Seesaw." Like, gotcha. Teacher voice and inconsistency. We're all inconsistent, aren't we? We're all inconsistent. We all need to admit that our lives are not as they should be. Martin Luther talked about this Latin phrase, simul justus et peccator, which means simultaneously at the same time. Justus, just, et, and peccator, sinner. Simultaneously just because of what God has done for you in Christ, and sinner because we have rebelled against God. It's not, the message of the gospel is not, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give." That is our response. And we can never really sing it fully, wholeheartedly, with authenticity, because we're always holding something back. The message of the gospel is not, "All to Jesus I surrender." The message of the gospel is, "Jesus surrendered all for me." The message and announcement of the gospel is not, "Great is my faithfulness." The message of the gospel is, "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." We are a jumble of inconsistencies, but we have a faithful God in whom there is no darkness at all. His word does not return to him void. The good news of the Bible is, only by grace can we enter, only by grace can we stand, not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. God the just is satisfied to look on him, Jesus, and pardon me. In Jesus, God loves the real you, not the pretend version, the fake version, the filtered version, not the one that impresses the crowd temporarily, but the very worst of who you are. You can bring the real you to Jesus this morning and worship and know that he loves you. You don't need to hide with fig leaves or filters. You don't need a gorilla suit. You don't need fake spirituality. He wants the real you. Motivation matters to God. To look good without being good is the temptation of our age. Think about that this week. think about how you can let the guard down and be the real you in your community, in your home, in your workplace, and remind people that the announcement of Christianity, the good news of the gospel, is not great as my faithfulness. It's great as thy faithfulness. Let's take a moment to pray this morning and ask for God's help as we live for him in the week ahead. O God, we bow in your presence and ask that you would show us any habits of deception that are in our life. By your Spirit, put your finger on the areas where we're tempted to exaggerate or play down. Put your finger on where we're tempted to lie so that others would be more impressed with our spirituality. Cleanse us of all dishonesty and help us to walk in the light as you're in the light. We find relief this morning, real relief and comfort in the fact that even though we are unfaithful, you remain faithful. Even though deceit is in our mouths, it is never in your mouth. You're reliable. Your word stands true. There is none like you. And when all else fades, you remain. We thank you for your word. Thank you for scripture, for how it challenges us, how it reads us when we read it. And we pray that you would minister to us now as we worship you, that we would find your grace to be sufficient for all the inconsistencies about our life, and that you would give us your Spirit so that we might reflect your holiness as we live out our lives in the week ahead. Come and be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.